This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
See you this morning. Hope all is well with you. Looking forward to the holidays. Can you believe they're like right there, right? They're right upon us. And another year is almost in the books, and man, just things keep moving so quickly. So I hope that as you are looking forward, with anticipation and great joy and not just stress and things like that. You know, a lot of times you start talking about the holidays coming up in a moment like this, people go, what are you trying to stress us out, you know? And no, I've just, you know, there's this funny phenomenon. I don't know if you figured this out yet, but did you know that Christmas comes every year on the same day? December 24th, I don't know. And it's just somehow, it seems to sneak up. Like, you know, it just, so if you didn't know, I'm just going ahead and telling you right now, you have, you know, just a few weeks, and it will be here, and so you might want to do something about that, get all planned up and etc. Anyhow, hey, if you are a guest this morning, I want to say a special welcome to you. Thank you for being here this morning with us. Glad you're here. If you would like to have a chance to connect with us, let me invite you to, you could do a couple of things if you would like. No pressure to do so. But if you'd like to connect with us, there are connect cards in the seat pocket of the chair in front of you. And you could fill that out, and you could do one of two things with that. One is you could drop it in one of the black boxes. You may have noticed we don't do an offering during the worship service. That is a private time of worship between you and the Lord. And if you would like to just make that your expression of worship this morning, you'd like to tell us that you are here and allow us to pray for you in some way, we would love to do that. You can sign up there also for our e-newsletter if you would like. If you don't want it, by no means, don't feel the need to sign up. Don't give me an empty email that you really don't want to give to anyone. We're not looking to build a big newsletter. We're hoping that it's a tool useful to you if you would like it. The other possibility is you could take that card out to the red tent out front and stop by, and they'd like to give you a gift and just say welcome and have a chance to answer any questions that you might have. As we get started this morning, I want to remind our parents, child dedication, Thanksgiving weekend, the first Sunday of Advent is coming up, and I've got a couple of people already signed up, but if you would like to get your child signed up, this next Sunday is your last day to do so, and so I know like that somehow also sneaks up on us, but we need to get that information ahead of time, and so if you would like to do child dedication on Thanksgiving weekend, on that Sunday, let me encourage you to go to get that done this week, if you would. I'd be happy to share that, sign up with you, and get your information to us ASAP, because I need time to look that over and pray over that so that we can really speak to you and your family in particular. All right. Well, we're continuing our series, Dear Theophilus, from Luke's Gospel, as he writes to Theophilus, whose name literally means lover of God, but the text is actually written to a person. He was a supporter of Luke, helping him in his missionary journey, supporting him in his work, and also supporting him in the time that he took to write the gospel, not only of Luke, but also the book of Acts, recording the events of the early church and its spread, how the gospel went from the backwaters of Palestine, from Galilee to Rome. How did that happen? And so he gives us an articulate history on that movement. Today, we're going to look actually at Luke chapter 11. We're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer, sometimes known as the Our Father, or sometimes, on occasion, called the Disciples' Prayer. But the prayer is deeply loved by the church and often recited during assemblies, especially in more liturgical churches, used on a regular basis. spoken in hospital rooms, oftentimes as a means of comfort. It's been worked into numerous song lyrics as well. But it is first and foremost a model of prayer to instruct Jesus' disciples on how to pray like Jesus, meant more as a model of understanding than, here, recite these words. And yet, the prayer is often recited just as it is because it is so profound and so well worded. That being said, I want to take a look at the prayer today, and additionally want to look at the surrounding context so that we get the full message of the Father's heart for us in prayer. With that said, let's get to our text. Please open your Bibles and scroll down to Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. If you're using a phone or tablet, let me invite you to set that to silent for the sake of those around you. I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version, but please, whatever translation is in your lap, that's my favorite translation because you're reading it. Let's take a look. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer him from within, 'Do not bother me, for the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. For what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. You may have already sensed that as you read it, it was a little different than the way it's often said, recited. There are 2 different accounts of the prayer here in this account, a different point in time in which it is being talked about with the disciples. So obviously he's talking about more than just the apostles, but in the larger context of the disciples learning to pray like Jesus. It opens in that familiar way, "Hallowed be your name." Not exactly a phrase we use a lot in modern English. most of us have no idea what that really means. Otherwise, we would know that actually Halloween means holy night, not devil's night. But we nonetheless recite the prayer usually in the Old English because it sounds so poetic. I mean, if you've ever heard it in the King James especially, you know, it sticks with you because of the way that it flows off the tongue. I think probably the King James Bible is one of the most beautifully written pieces of English literature there is. There is rumor that Shakespeare himself was one of the translators. We don't know that that's true, but it's believable oftentimes when you read some of those texts. But we nevertheless recite the prayer and oftentimes out of habit do it in Old English. you know, because it just sounds so beautiful and comforting. And then not only is it comforting, but it's familiar. And so it's easy when we don't know what to say to go back to the prayer and repeat it. As a child, we're often taught rote prayers like that, simply to help us understand how to pray. It's a beginning place. If you don't have a way, you don't have any way. And so there's a need within us sometimes. We're not sure what to say. I can remember as a child, even at times, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church and going to CCD and stuff like that, and I was always wondering what the different prayers for different things were. My mom was raised Primitive Baptist, and so she was like trying to teach me catechism in a Primitive Baptist way, and so I was kind of getting both, and I went to an Episcopalian school, you can see why I'm so mixed up. Anyhow, so I was being taught by my mom how to pray, but we were learning these prayers, and oftentimes I could remember thinking to myself, I wonder what the prayer for this thing or that thing is, worried that I might say it wrong or whatever else, but nonetheless, we say the prayer and we begin with, "Hallowed be your name," meaning literally, your name is to be revered. But let's be honest, even that sometimes is archaic to us. What does it mean to revere the name of God? In fact, it's one of the reasons why when people like introduce me as the Reverend or whatever, I'm like, that just doesn't really communicate very well at all to people. For that matter, even if we like bring it down to a more common English, holy. You know, holy oftentimes is, well, something other than what we ever intended it to be. Holy means that something is set aside for a purpose, very specifically. It does not mean a list of characters or behaviors that we ascribe the value of holiness to, like is commonly thought of, and especially in the United States of America, where the holiness movement had such a profound effect in the earliest part of the 20th century, the evolution of the Pentecostal church and things like that, where then holiness became associated with, you know, we don't drink, we don't chew, we don't date the girls who do. You familiar with it? So, so this concept of holiness became more in terms of a list of things that we do or don't do, and yet really the concept of holiness set aside for a specific purpose. And the scriptures teach us that you and I, as followers of Christ, are holy. Not because you're so good, not because you're so capable, not because you don't do anything wrong, but you have been set aside by Him for a specific purpose. In fact, we're called a royal priesthood, holy unto God, set aside for the worship, the adoration of God, and to be that communication point. A priest closes the gap between those who do not know God and God. And so then part of that becomes even the evangelistic effort that we make in introducing our friends to know the Jesus whom we love and follow, is that we are called to be that connecting point. Our worship is not only limited to this time in which we express those things through song or encouragement to one another, but even as we stir one another on to love and to good deeds, even as we act in a different spirit than the world around us and extend the mercies of God, the kingdom of God to those around us, we act as priests on their behalf, bringing them ever closer to the very heart of the Father. And so we say, God, your name, Father, Father. Isn't even that a term that sometimes we've lost touch with, and sometimes in our modern society especially, where some people, I can remember even in seminary, debating whether or not that we should call God Father anymore, because so many, especially women, have been hurt by their fathers, abandoned by fathers. We have an epidemic of abandonment of the home. Sometimes fathers even physically present, but emotionally unavailable. And so there's this question of, does the term father still convey that sense of tenderness, of intimacy, of belonging? Doesn't take long to note that Mother's Day is much more popular than Father's Day. Mother's Day is the biggest seller of cards in the country. Everybody rushes out to buy cards and maybe chocolate. If your mom likes chocolate, she doesn't. She's a little sus, but no, I know. But you know, like we do things, and Father's Day is something that is much less attended to, something that much less money is spent on. In prisons, it's notable that the card companies bring tons of cards in for the prisoners because they all want to write their mothers, but no such thing happens around Father's Day because nobody cares. There's something very specific about that. And so this whole idea that you and I would come in prayer, and it establishes something that's so countercultural, the idea that God is good and that He is Father in the truest sense of the word, not in some worldly sense of the word, but in the sense of intimacy and caring. And so we say that name should be set apart as different from any other use of the name, that it is distinguishable in its value and its purpose, so that when you and I speak of that word, it's different than we use it in everyday life. Father. Father, how holy is your name? We cherish His name. First, because He cherished us, but also because we cherish Him as different than any other person in our lives. And so the name Father among followers of Jesus is set apart to distinguish our connectedness and our special relationship with Him. And so even though it is oftentimes a disappointment, it is a redemptive matter, where you and I cry out, Abba, Dad, Father, not because of what anyone else has done, but because of who He is. It's set aside, special to us. And then, in this healing action, it follows with the rule and reign of God. Your kingdom come. In the other version, you probably think immediately on earth as it is in heaven, meaning the expectation of God's will, His rule and His reign to be done upon the earth in our lives, in our hearts. It's a calling out, not that His kingdom isn't present, but the desire for His kingdom to come in fuller revelation in our own lives, fuller revelation in our own hearts, fuller revelation in the lives of the people around us. And so it is an intimate cry to the heart of the Father. Oh God, the one who loves me, the one who is intimate with me, the one who knows me from my innermost being, God, I'm crying out to You. I want Your will to be done in my life, in my heart, in the lives of my family members. I want Your will to be done in the world around me, not only in society, but in the hearts of lives of every person that I come into encounter with. For You are everything. And then it goes on to follow immediately with the recognition of being everything, our dependence on Him, daily bread, forgiveness of sin, and even the hope of remaining pure, steadfast, immovable in our relationship with Him, that nothing would come between us and Him, the expectation that He is able. When you pray that prayer, we're not just simply reciting words about those things. It's the constant belief and the redirecting of our own hearts and minds to remember that He is the source of all things. Oh God, my daily bread really is dependent on You. It's easy, especially in a society like ours where one must only get a job or even just go to a local food bank in order to receive some groceries and things like that, and to think in terms of that we have obtained something or something has been given to us by someone else or money or whatever else. And yet, here's the reality. Do you know that in ancient Rome, at the same time that Jesus was speaking those words to the people, that Rome was known to be a society much like our own, where just-in-time shipping, not Amazon, okay, but just-in-time shipping was invented by the Romans. That shipments of grain would come into Rome, and if they were even hours late, it would sometimes cause hysteria because the city could run out of food before the food got there. And so a society much like our own oftentimes thinks of all those mechanical systems and everything being what provides the food for us, that we have enough food, that we have abundance, and yet the reality is this. We are one drought, one disaster, one major event in our lives away from not having our daily bread, aren't we? It's not something we want to spend a lot of time and energy in thinking about, and probably if I said too much about it, I might even cause a panic or a stir, or you might go home and, you know, perseverate on that, spend hours worrying about the economy and things like that, and that would be the absolute counterproductive thing to do. Instead, you and I recognize that despite all of our systems and our protections in place, that the reality is that our daily bread, our sense of care and general well-being, is not simply in our own hands, but in the hands of the divine, in the hands of the Father who loves us, whose rule and reign over the earth, His providential care, means so much to our daily existence. The air we breathe, the rain that falls, that it falls on the just and the unjust, that the sun shines on the just and the unjust, because He is a good Father. And so we pray, Lord, Your will be done. Give us our days, daily bread. Forgive us our sin, not just the sin that we have committed in the past, but even going forward, the expectation that You are always with us, always for us, continually forgiving us. And when I'm trying to walk out this life, don't just keep me free from sin, keep me from the temptation of sin. Help me know when to turn away, to turn off, to back away, to disengage, to reorder my steps. Hey, have you ever noticed that most things in life don't turn out the way exactly that you thought that they were going to turn out? Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you agreed to something, were acquiesced to something, or even were complicit and even pushing forward and seeking it, and then suddenly all of those things turned out to be not what you ever intended, and it took you places you didn't want to go and kept you longer than you wanted to stay? That is the nature of sin. And oftentimes, we don't even know what it is until it comes railing at us, until it takes over our lives, until it consumes our hearts, our minds, our attentions, our resources, our checkbooks. I can remember a few years ago when the internet was really just getting strong, you know, and I say a few years ago, like as in, oh, maybe 30, you know, but in the late 90s, I can remember like opening an email and hyperlinks were new. You're like, dang, that's old, man, you know, but it was new, and I can remember clicking on something and all of a sudden everything started coming at me, and I was like, and images of things that I did not want anything to do with. And I went running into my office and I just said, I need help. And so a couple of people like came in and helped me get all of that resituated, get my computer turned off and everything. But listen, there's a number of things that we never anticipate taking control of our lives. And so that prayer to the Father, to the one whom I love and who loves me, my prayer is, God, Father, would you help me to avoid even the temptation to sin? Would you keep me out of those places? Would you keep me away from the hyperlinks? Would you keep me away from the situations, from the conversations, from the whatever, the things that lead me someplace I never wanted to go, the things that expose me to things I never wanted to see, hear, or be party to. Oh God, don't just keep me from sin. Would you help me? This is my heart. I want to be like you, Jesus. And here's the thing. As they're asking the prayer, can you remember this? Is this, because this is really important. They didn't say, what should we pray? They said, how do we pray like you, Jesus, pray? Hebrews tells us, and he was tempted in all ways that we have been tempted, and yet was without sin. Wait, did you know that Jesus was tempted? See, temptation's not sin. Temptation is the invitation to do so. That means that there has to be something that is pulling on you. That means there has to be something in your eyesight, in your experience, in terms of your interests. There has to be a hook. And what he's asking, what Jesus, the Son of God, was asking the Father was, keep me free from the hook. And so if the Lord Jesus, who was without sin, needed to pray, keep me free from the hook. Well, what about you and me? Do we pray that prayer? Do we simply say, God, don't let me do this dumb thing or that dumb thing, but like, keep my heart and mind pure. Help me avoid the places, the things, the whatever they are. They're unique to people, aren't they? I mean, some people struggle with drugs and alcohol. Some people struggle with pornography. Some people struggle with fame. Some people struggle with even knowledge. and the need to be regarded as someone who knows all things or experiences all things or whatever else. And so there's all kinds of hooks that get into our lives, the expectations of things that we just... And so the prayer is to the Father who knows me intimately, who loves me, who's for me, Father, would you keep me off the hook? Would you make me oblivious to the things that... Would you close my eyes? Would you redirect my attention? Would you do whatever's necessary? And then I commit myself. And Lord, when I see the hook come, I will run in the opposite direction. Because sometimes I know what the hook is. And if I know what the hook is, like the thing you don't want to do is go willy-nilly, like, well, I got the Holy Spirit. I guess I can just handle this. Well, you know, the reality is that life doesn't actually work that way. And though he may give you the strength in the moment, like if you continue to put yourself in that situation, you're setting yourself up for a fall. And so, here it is. Our dependence on him for everything. Those are the parts of Jesus' teaching on prayer that we recite. But I think we should keep in mind that Jesus was not done teaching on prayer. Right? Because it's all the same context. And so, what else did he say as he was teaching them how to pray like he prayed? Well, what he said next is deeply connected to our understanding of his teaching. Every bit is important. Jesus paints this word picture of the Father like a friend who has locked up for the night. And he says to him, my children are here in bed with me, and I've already locked up for the night. Now, in 21st century USA, that just sounds kind of like an excuse, you know. But in first century Israel, in the land of Palestine, it's a big deal. You're likely talking about a single-room home where the family usually took up their bed every night or every day and then rolled it out every night. And any food was likely put away, stored in either containers, maybe even in a hole outside in the ground or up a tree. Might be submerged in a well to keep it safe. And so, when you talk about that, when everybody is kind of filling the room and settled, it's a big ask. And so, in spite of being like this really good friend, he says there's a... He's not going to get up and disturb everybody and turn everything upside down just because you say, hey, I didn't really plan. And so what I'd like you to do is, could I like absolutely turn your world upside down in the middle of the night because of my lack of poor planning and thought? Could we do that? And if you're honest, you would say to yourself, I don't care how good of a friend you are, I'm not getting up. This is, you've asked more, just like, dude, come see me in the morning and I'll give you something, but not right now. And he says, but the friend, as he continues to knock at the door and says, help me, that the combination of friendship and the persistence, the sense of urgency, will touch his heart and he will get up because of it. And so Jesus paints a picture of God as our friend, but the friend who cares the one who's likewise not unaware of need or and isn't simply measuring it on the basis of urgency, but then he says that there is something valuable about persistence. If then you would get up and do the right thing out of persistence, out of urgency, then how much more would the Father do? You see, the Father, he is a good Father, and he gives good gifts to his children. You wouldn't dream of giving a serpent to your child who asked for a fish. You wouldn't dream of that. Like, oh yeah, I can tell you're hungry. Why don't you just reach in that basket of vipers? Like, that's the most outrageous. It's meant to be outrageous. You're supposed to go, well, duh. He wouldn't give them a stone if they asked for bread. I don't care how much it looks like a loaf of bread. It's not a kind thing to do to somebody. No, even as sinful human beings, even as people who are given to bad behavior, even as parents who maybe themselves wouldn't get up and walk across the room, you know, like, you know, hey, you go do that. You go, for our convenience sake. Even we wouldn't do things like that. We wouldn't give a scorpion instead of an egg. Instead, what would we do? We would get up out of our love for our child. And he says, how much more then? How much more will the Father do those things? If you and I are coming with a sense of urgency, and you know the difference in your own child, don't you? I mean, there's things that where you push and you persist, but most of the time, that one of the things we're looking to do is to see where the child is at in some of those things. We're not asking questions because we don't know the urgency or the importance, but oftentimes, even as we're watching the response of our child and we realize how important it is to them, it will change even our perception of the moment. Because we love. Because we care. There are some times where, you know, like with my kids, I'm weighing some things out, especially now that they're older. Majority of my kids are adults, and I've got two kids right now with the shutdown. They both work for the Department of Defense, and I'm wondering about paychecks, wondering if they're getting paid, wonder if they're getting working for the government, but I don't go like calling them every day. Hey, do you need some money? You need some money? You need some money? They're adults, and I respect who they are, but I think I've made it pretty clear, do you need help? Everything okay? One of the things that just blessed my heart was this past week, one of my kids said, hey, I think we could use some extra help, and so actually sending my wife and Trey up to New York next week, this coming week, to spend some time up there and to be helpful. But listen, the matter is clearly urgent. I'd have done anything they asked. Honestly. But I did wait to be asked because, well, they may not want my help. I know it sounds somewhat obvious to you, but do you recognize that we don't always want God's help? I know we say we do. Just like we say that God is smart, and then we don't do things His way. Right? It's religiously smart. Doesn't mean it's practical smart. I mean, I might want to do this my own way. I might want to take this shortcut that I don't know that God would approve of. I might be willing to lie a little about it here or handle it this way myself. And, God's God and His ways are right. But, sometimes, living in a fallen world, I got to justify a few things. And so, do you want God's help? Well, God should know. Why wouldn't you ask? Why wouldn't you ask? And so there's this picture of, look, God is more than the good friend. He will do, he does do. As I said before, the rain and the sun, they shine and they fall on the just and the unjust. And yet here's the thing, is that there is within the heart of Jesus in relationship to the Father that persistence has its place, that it that sense of urgency, and that the God who hears and knows even in the most calm of moments and everything else is also the God who recognizes that when we are fraught. See, the thing that upsets you may not upset me. The thing that's urgent to you may not be urgent to me. And there's something about when I express that heart, that God often is what he's responding to is not the need, but my need. As in, God knows your heart and what you can and can't handle. And whether or not you actually want him to enter into the court of your life. You ever seen somebody, I don't know, say like on the internet post cryptic stuff, and you wonder if you should ask them if they need help or like what's going on or whatever, and yet there's this question that kind of lingers in your mind, is this just drama? I'm sure nobody you know does this, but I know some people who like post cryptic things, and I'm like not sure what to do with that. This is why I don't miss being on Facebook. Is this drama? Is it real? Why so cryptic? I'll be honest, I'm slow to respond to those. Not because I'm mean, not because I'm unkind, not because I'm looking for someone else to respond. No, it's a matter of relationship. You want me to know, tell me, invite me. But don't make me run around trying to guess and read between the lines. Real relationship is intimate. It doesn't have to guess. Real relationship, husbands and wives, speak to one another. Your spouse shouldn't have to guess or read between the lines. And your friends shouldn't have to either. Not if you're really friends. Let me be clear. Jesus wasn't teaching us to twist the Father's arm. He wasn't teaching us that God is just like sitting there with his arms folding going, well, not until you pray. What he's teaching us is that we would move toward the heart of the Father because God is our Father and his heart is for us. And so he's teaching us about the very nature, the very heart of the Father. And especially if you've not grown up in a situation where you had a loving, supporting, intimate Father, you may really miss this. And Jesus is trying to teach us. Not on the basis of your dad, but on the basis of the one true heavenly Father. Press into the intimacy. That's what the prayer is about. That's what the persistency is about, is that engagement, that sense of relationship that isn't just simply waiting for somebody to know mysteriously or something like that, but there is a real relationship. He's not the heavenly benefactor. He is the heavenly Father. This isn't a Christmas list. And he's not Santa Claus. No, instead, there's a real sense of intimacy that goes into this. That day by day and hour by hour, we would want to be in relationship with him. We'd want to know his heart, and we'd want him to know ours. And so, listen. When we have a sense of intimacy with God the Father, when we have a sense of intimacy in relationship with Him, it's not a hard ask. It's not a when I get to it. It just flows out of a place not of praying rote prayers, not that there's anything wrong with them. I think some people ought to learn a few rote prayers. It might improve their prayer life in general. Read through the Psalms. You want to learn how to pray? Read the Psalms. But listen, it's not about having the right formula. In fact, one of the things that bothers me sometimes in some circles, in charismatic circles, is sometimes that we focus on this whole thing of I don't say the right words. And here's what I'm told is that there is a Holy Spirit who is for us, Romans chapter 8, who intercedes for us making groans when we lack the words. That's literally what it says. Not just with groans that are deeper than anything you can say, but specifically when you don't have anything to say, when you don't know what to say, when you come to the end of yourself. But here's the thing, that the Father who loves you sent the Holy Spirit to indwell you when He gave you the greatest gift ever, called the forgiveness of your sins, and He put His Holy Spirit in you to create that sense of intimacy and encounter with Him. He didn't do that to put a rubber stamp on you and say, that one's okay, that one's not. He put Him there to dwell within you, the transformative power of the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 12, so that you could know and do the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And so this intimacy was created, this sense of fatherhood was created, and He put His Spirit within you so that there would be this ongoing dialogue. And we don't just come to Him with a list, and we don't just come to Him because it's convenient or not convenient or when things go bad or whatever else, but instead we have this sense of intimacy, of relationship with Him. And so in the drop of a hat, in the moment, without a single formal prayer having ever been uttered, we could go, oh, Abba. Oh. Oh my God. I don't know what to say. And we would have this confidence of intimacy that our Father, who loved us so much that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever should believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If He wanted to squash us, He had every opportunity. No, the Father who loves you sent His Son, and He wants this intimacy with you, this connectivity to you. And so Jesus is teaching us how to be intimate with the Father like Jesus is intimate with the Father. And He says, I want you to pray like this. Oh God, Your name is intimate, it's special, it's holy. I know that everything comes from You, the source of every good and perfect thing, and I need Your help. I need You. I need You in my daily bread. I need You in the forgiveness of my sins. I need You so that I can forgive others. I need You so I can be kind. I need You so that I can be loving and just and good, and I need You in this moment because I don't know what to do with this. Sometimes the Holy Spirit helps us with comfort in the midst of our trials. He's called the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside. Sometimes with solutions, answers, ways to fix the situation. I can't tell you how many times God has spoken in my life and given me an answer after I had wrestled with it, and all of a sudden, like, Shazam, where'd that idea come from? Clearly it wasn't me. Sometimes with invitations to change. You know why we're here again? I know you do. And I'm inviting you to change. and to give you the strength to do it, the transformative power to change. Renewing our minds. It's an invitation. Be renewed. Sometimes with miracles. That's our favorite part, right? Come on, let's be honest. You want God to just do it for you, right? And you know, sometimes dads do things like that. We don't even ask. They just see the situation and they intervene. And sometimes, probably our least favorite, sometimes just with the strength to persevere in the midst of the trial, the difficulty, the circumstance, the lack of health, the last of our days, parting from this world, going to look upon the face of our Father. But here's what I know. He always hears. He's always available to those who belong to Him. That's the Father's heart. Jason was talking about that earlier, right? I mean, there's like that sense of availability that the Father will interrupt the meeting with the superintendent. That your Father in heaven, in the midst of wars and rumors of wars, of famines and devastating things all over the earth, that He never ceases to see the face of the little ones who come before Him. He always hears, He's always available. That's the Father's heart. And that's what Jesus is trying to convey to us, to pray to the Father. I promise you that Jesus didn't just pray rote prayers. Nothing wrong with them. But Jesus talked to His Father constantly about what was on His heart. Especially when He was getting ready to go to the cross. And ultimately, that's what the Father wants for you and what Jesus wants for you. Dear Theophilus, dear lover of God, Jesus still teaches us to pray. Not as beggars pleading with a distant deity, but as beloved children who dare to believe that their Father is good and that He gave us His Holy Spirit to dwell in us. So seek, knock, and trust that behind every door the Father opens, it's the Holy Spirit who is waiting to meet you. Have you considered that in that greatest gift that God has ever given, the gift of salvation, that the sealing of it was with the Holy Spirit so that there would be a real sense of relationship and not just the forgiveness of our sins? And yet, isn't it bizarre that the Holy Spirit is one of the most neglected topics of Christian life and experience? That many of us identify as believing in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet literally know nothing about the Holy Spirit. Or relegate Him to just bizarre things. Listen to the promise of Jesus. The Father who gives good gifts. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, that's the end of the sentence, right? If you're asking Him, He gives good gifts. And He says, especially if you ask for the Holy Spirit. The teaching that He's been teaching, the teaching that the prayer, this prayer that the church has recited over and over again, we've left this whole last part out of the conversation. That the Father, who knows how to give good gifts and gives them, gives us the gift of the presence of the Holy Spirit, of the empowering, transforming power of the Holy Spirit, of His comfort. And if you ask for the Holy Spirit, His gifts, His power for living, His comfort, His peace, His transforming power to change your life, that the Father is not going to deceive you or give you a demon. I've heard that. I just like it mind-boggling to me. Or that God is going to trick you into believing or experiencing something fake. What you've said is that the devil is more capable of deceiving you than the Father is capable of leading you. That His Word, that direct statement, that you can depend on the Holy Spirit if you ask for Him, that you would conclude that somehow I'm going to be led astray? Sounds to me like maybe the biggest deception of all is false teaching in the church. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, your Father who knows how to give you good gifts, especially the Holy Spirit, will give it to you. So if you're here, and you know, maybe you've treated prayer just like a laundry list of things that you're supposed to do or ways that you're supposed to go through things. Maybe you've prayed this prayer, but more like in a rote sense, not in a sense of expectation of engaging with your Heavenly Father who loves you, but more in a sense of just like, it's just something you're supposed to do, and I have this litany of things, and I'm going through the expression just kind of in a religious, a rote method. That's what religion really means, is to do the same thing repeatedly with practice. And we've converted it to refer to the things that we do in spiritual experience, but you can shave religiously, you can eat religiously. That's the word really means. And we can reduce spiritual things to religious practice. But hear me, religious practice isn't all wrong if it's engaged with an intimate relationship. So I might religiously get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and read my Bible. I might religiously get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and pray over things in my day and my life. I might religiously, as I lay my head down at night, thank God for all the good things that He's done in my day and through my day. That wouldn't be bad religion. That would be just regular practice of the spiritual things that I believe in, that form my life, that shape my life, to transform me more and more into the image of Jesus. And here's the thing, is that I would have the expectation that His Holy Spirit is enabling and empowering me to do those things so that I might grow in greater intimacy with my Father. So if you're here and that has been your spiritual experience, then part of my invite to you this morning is that you would come and get some prayer to move beyond rote religious experience and move into a place of intimacy with the Father. You might stop and pray with the person next to you. You might come to the altar. I would invite you to come to the altar this morning, because there's something about breaking from the ranks and identifying that something needs to change, something needs to shift. It's not that this place is more spiritual than that place or any other place, but there is something deeply spiritual about me breaking ranks, about setting aside, setting apart time. It might be holy. If my engagement is purposeful, if it's intentional to be in the presence of the Father, to gather with other Christians and say, would you pray with me? Would you pray for me? That I would have this breakthrough. I want intimacy. I want to be able to pray not just the words that Jesus prayed, but I want to pray like Jesus. I want to be like Him. I want His personhood. I want my life to be lived out in such a way it would be like Jesus was living my life through me. Your kingdom come. Your good will be done in the earth, in my life, as it is in heaven. Second thing, some of you here, you've been kind of doing the church and religious thing for a long time. Maybe even you have an intimate relationship with the Lord, but I've heard just so many people express, I just don't know what to do with the Holy Spirit. I know He's involved. I know sometimes He gives me some guidance, but you've never actually had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, a sense of experiencing His presence, His love for you. And so I would invite you today. I promise no one's going to push you down on the ground. No one's going to make you do something that you don't want to do. That encounter is very unique for every person. And so if you would like to experience His presence, I just want to invite you to, why don't you come do that? Why don't you quit talking about someday and make it today? And so there's the invitation. It's really simple. Intimacy with Jesus, the Father and the Son. God, would you meet me through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit today so that I might have a fresh encounter with who you are and who you want to be in my life, that I would know the intimacy of my Father in real and tangible ways. Let's stand together. So, Father, in the words of Jesus, we are coming with an expectation that you have heard our dialogue this morning, our time of reflecting on your word, the songs that we have sung this morning, and the cry for renewal, revival in the land. And yet we realize that all of that begins in the renewal and the revival of the person within. We have a heart's desire this morning, many of us gathered here today, to be transformed, to be renewed by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so we just say, Holy Spirit, would you come? We know you're here. We know you've been with us all morning. We know that you dwell in the heart and life of every believer, and so we know your presence is here. And yet we are asking for the manifestation of your presence in our hearts and lives, that you would touch those in this room, fill them full to overflowing. We are mindful of the many times in the book of Acts where it says, and the apostles or the leadership of the church would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you would do amazing things in them and through them, bringing testimony to the gospel, bringing hope to the ends of the earth. And so, Lord, we're asking, would you stir up hope within us as individuals, a sense of intimacy and expectation that our Father loves us and is for us. And today, as we come to the altar, so to speak, I pray that just your Spirit would fall afresh, would stir up deep within those rivers of living water welling deep with inside of the believer, filling them full to overflowing. And that the overflow of your presence and your Spirit in them and through them would bring revival to a land that is hurting. That it would bring healing to friends and to family. That your presence in them would become a powerful force for the gospel, a witness to your kindness and mercy at work in their lives. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit of God, would you demonstrate to us what Jesus prayed for us, to know you, to experience you, and to have the heart of the Father. Come, Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. I hope you have an amazing week. I hope that some of you will actually stop and get some prayer. God bless you. Have a great week.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way, the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to The Empowered Word.